Hello. How are you feeling? If you are feeling more awake after all those games, raise your hand.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, if you feel more tired after all those games, raise your hand. Okay. So it's like 50-50, so you guys have, I guess, a raise your hand, a mutual accountability to each other. You know who's tired, you know who's awake. Come on, brother.
Or sister.
Alright, so I hope you guys enjoyed games. It's a little chaotic at some points, but I hope it was fun for both high school and middle school participants. We're going to invite Pastor Jonathan back up here right now. He's going to give us this afternoon message in just a moment. But we're going to ask him a couple other questions again just to get to know him a little bit better. So, you're currently living in Texas.
Yes.
Conveniently located on the Gulf Coast, but the age-old debate is East Coast or West Coast. What's your take?
For Texas?
Well, your personal favorite.
My personal favorite? East Coast.
Yeah!
East Coast. That's an easy one.
Unbiased, not a fear of anything, right? This is an honest opinion.
Okay.
I guess because, you know, we're currently on the East Coast.
Oh, no, not at all. It's all, I love the East Coast.
All right. All right. Let's think about pizza toppings. Favorite?
Pizza.
All right, this is going to sound really weird, but I like banana peppers and ham.
Banana
peppers. So there's a sour aspect to it, and the ham has a salty aspect to it.
Sour.
What about pineapple?
Pineapple is yes. Pineapple is a yes.
One last question that's a bit on the serious side. Who is your favorite theologian and why?
My favorite theologian. I would have to say, I'll give a shout out to John Piper just from the very get-go. A lot of his writings are what spurred me on towards missions, which is what spurred me on towards ministry. So give John Piper a shout out.
All right, that's good. I should all jump Piper up. Good guy. We're going to pray for Pastor Jonathan, and then we'll take it away. So you can start his prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. A little over halfway through this retreat now, and we thank you for the moments of fellowship, the moments of joy, the moments of reflection, and digging deep into ourselves and examining, Lord, where are you in our lives, and how are the ways in which we need you, Lord? Just pray that this afternoon we remain attentive, remain eager to learn, give Pastor Jonathan words to speak, convict us, call us to see more of you and desire more of you in our hearts through the things you will be teaching us through Pastor Jonathan, Lord. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kevin. All right, so half of y'all are tired and half are awake. It's quite a predicament we are in. So my hope is that you will stay awake through this lesson. We are going to cover a few different things that we'll continue talking about in regards to our identity. We talked about being made new, being forgiven, being compassionate, being sent. This morning, this afternoon, we're going to talk about pressing on, that we persevere as Christians, if our identity is Christ, when we deal with tough situations, we persevere through them, we press on towards the goal of heaven. And so we're going to be spending time in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to chapter 4, verses 1. We're going to be unpacking a lot in this. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 will be our starting point. Do I have a volunteer for a reader? It's always y'all. I want someone from this side. Come on, Eliza.
Yes, Eliza.
Yay! Yeah. Okay.
So read this section.
Okay. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing of worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Have some tongue.
Oh, thank you. All right. For the tongue.
You're welcome. She reminds me of my daughter, literally. So I just want to give you guys a little clarification on some verbiage. These are three very important words in our Christian faith. And the first one is justification. What's justification again?
Made righteous.
Being made righteous in Christ. Then we have sanctification. What is sanctification? We talked about this a little bit yesterday. And if you don't remember, I'll tell you. In the process of being made into the image of Christ, becoming holier as every day progresses on. And so today we're going to talk about glorification. What do you think glorification means?
Glory. More
glory. Glory, yes? Glory for God. Glory for God, yes-ish. All right, glorification is that one day when we die and we're in heaven, our bodies will be glorified, we will be made perfect again. So there's justification when you become a Christian. There's sanctification. That's the time between you becoming a Christian and you becoming glorified at the end of glorification. Does that make sense? Perfect. So Paul is talking about this. How many of y'all have watched the movie, any of the Rocky movies ever? There's like 19 of them now. And I hear they're making a Creed 2. I'll watch it as well. So I love Rocky. I love watching the Rocky movies because this is a guy who was a fighter, who trains hard, who does everything it takes to win. And sometimes he doesn't win, but he gets right back on the horse. When he gets bucked off the horse, he gets right back on. He continues to fight. He continues to train so he can keep fighting, and one day he does win. I think that is our Christian walk. And so that is part of our identity as we persevere through the tough times. Because the reality is that your Christian walk will have more tough times than we'll have easy. Everyone in this room is going through some sort of tough time right now, and you all have masks of smiles and whatnot covering it up right now, but I want you to think about the tough time you may be enduring in your personal life and think of how that applies with this passage today. I'll be very real. I'll be sharing some stories with y'all about a very tough time I had to endure in a little bit as well. But Paul starts off saying, whatever gain he had, he was willing to lose for the sake of Christ. A little bit about Paul. This guy, when he was Saul, was like the super Jew guy. He was the Jew of Jews. People wanted to be like Saul, right? He was a Pharisee. He knew everything. He was from an elite sect of Pharisees. He wasn't just like your average Pharisee. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, a well-respected tribe. Noble birth, a genuine Israelite. He had great works, great conduct, and he had a zeal and a knowledge of the law. All of these things put together on a resume would be choice. This makes a great resume. And he's saying that he was ready to give that all up for the sake of knowing Christ. Mark 8:36 tells us, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You see, this is something we all wrestle with on a daily basis, the things that we do that are distractions in our Christian walk. And Scripture is very clear that these things that have no benefit for your soul are rubbish. All the merits and accolades that Paul had, he said they were trash. He was willing to give it all up for Christ. In verse 9, he talked about, I don't have a righteousness of my own. We've been talking about that a lot. This righteousness that he had came from Christ. Remember, he's talking about justification. I hope you guys have a clear understanding of justification, sanctification, and glorification after this weekend. These are terminologies that you should know as Christians, because understanding these words and terminologies help you deal with a lot of things in life better and give clarification to your Christian walk as well. Only Christ can make us righteous. In verse 10, Paul is continuing in this further elaboration of all of these things. And he says this specifically. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He uses the phrase that I may know him. Let me give you a little illustration about that. So this will show my age, but Bo Jackson is my all-time favorite athlete. For those that have no idea who Bo Jackson was, he was a dual sport athlete. He played baseball and football. He won the Heisman Trophy as a football player. He was a multiple time all-star baseball player. This guy was probably the best athlete in the history of the United States. If it wasn't for a freak hip injury that happened in the 90s, he probably would have gone down as the most amazing athlete ever. What's funny is with the science that we have today, his hip injury probably could have been healed just like that. But God had other plans for him. So I know all of these things about Bo Jackson. I want you guys to understand, there's a difference between knowing and knowing about. Right? Right now we're talking about knowing and knowing about. And so Bo Jackson, I know his accolades. I know everything about him. Borderline kind of creepy, the amount of stuff I know about him. But I know about Bo Jackson. You want to know why? Because Bo Jackson has no clue who Jonathan Chang is. No clue. You can ask him who's Jonathan Chang, and he's going to be like, isn't that the guy that was my waiter at a Chinese restaurant? That's what he would say. Right. Because I know about Bo Jackson. I don't know him. Let me tell you a story about knowing. This is where I get to talk about my wife for a little bit. You see, when I first met Jennifer, I was like, she's kind of cool. It'd be kind of fun to get to know her. Maybe I want to ask her out on a date. And so when I was like, okay, I want to date her, I had to get to know her. I had to invest my personal time into knowing what makes her heartbeat. What are her passions? What are her likes and dislikes? If I didn't know these things, there's no way I would have a relationship with her. Thankfully, she likes me because we've been married for 15 years now. So yay, win for Chang. For those that don't know, actually this past Thursday was our anniversary, so. Yeah. Aww. But I know my wife. I don't just know about her. Does that make sense? That is what Paul is writing about in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It shouldn't just be knowing about Jesus, but it should be knowing Jesus. And the way you know Jesus is you spend time in his word. That you spend time in community and fellowship like this. I know a lot of you are going to be splitting up and going back to your home churches after this, but the challenge is that you continue to maintain that fellowship at your local church. I encourage you through using social media, you guys can still stay in touch today, tomorrow, moving forward. You guys know each other. You have to know Christ in order to live for Christ. You know, I believe the reason why we struggle with identity as believers is because we don't know Jesus. Right? We talked about knowing Jesus should be all 7 days of the week, not just the few hours you go to church. Right? If we say we want to know about Jesus, we need to spend more than 2 hours on a Sunday morning, especially when there's 168 hours a week. Math majors. 2 hours out of 168 hours. Tell me, can you have much success getting to know someone? No, not at all. There's no way. And so we have to understand that to know Jesus, we have to spend time with him. I know I've said that a lot in the last few minutes. It is important that you spend time with Christ through the word, in fellowship, in worship, in community. Paul talks about hoping to attain the power of the resurrection. And what does that mean? Someone want to take a stab at that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What does knowing the power of Christ's resurrection mean? What do you think? I'm not looking for a right or wrong answer. I just want to know what y'all think. Any takers? Go for it.
You're given eternal life?
Yes, that is part of it. I was pretty close. I will give you credit for that. There you go. Nice job. I like the glasses, by the way.
Thank you.
The power of the resurrection. This is the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is what raised Christ from the dead. is what raised him from the dead into glory. This Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that is indwelled in all of us who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a very powerful Spirit. It's a Spirit that can lead you well. We are made new and no longer under sin. That is the power of the Spirit. This power seals our glorification. Right? If you have the Holy Spirit, you are bound for glory. Does that make sense? Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." A future heaven. But I want to talk about suffering a little bit. Suffering. Because I feel all of us suffer in this lifetime. That is part of our Christian walk. Let me tell you a little about the suffering that Paul endured. In 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 28, it says this: "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." These are the things that Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean that you need to go around and suffer the exact same way as Paul. But you will deal with some form of suffering during this Christian walk of yours. And why? And how do we know that? Because in suffering, in Hebrews, it tells that suffering conforms us to the image of Christ. You know, suffering, I would say I never knew what suffering was until I dealt with the death of a loved one. Probably the worst suffering you will ever endure. See, my mom was diagnosed with an illness 13, 14 years ago, right when my wife and I got married. She had what's called multiple systems atrophy. What that meant, it's very similar to Lou Gehrig's disease and MS, but basically her mind was sharp, but her body began to fail. In a span of 1 year, she went from walking and being able to jog to being wheelchair bound. You know, I saw her body falling apart, knowing that the inevitable, at some point, this disease was going to claim her life. And so, 9 years ago, January 1st, 9 years ago, God called her home. Her body just died. Her body was broken, and it wasn't going to get any better. And that is probably the most difficult thing that I had to deal with. And not just for me, but my entire family. It wrecked my father. It destroyed his walk with the Lord. He began doubting the Lord because of this death. My sisters struggle. They still struggle today. I'd never really processed it completely. It took me a few years to really process the death of my mother. And what I learned at that moment was that as I suffered, I had fellow brothers and sisters that came around me, that encouraged me and consoled me. I had brothers and sisters that helped take care of my family when we were having to deal with things for her funeral. You see, my mother passed away in Beijing, and we had to fly her back to the United States to be buried. You know, in this suffering, I was able to learn a lot about my mom. You see, my mom was a Christian when she married my father. My father was not a Christian. My mother was a faithful woman. She went to church every Sunday because that's what she did. She believed in leading a disciplined life as a Christian. And my father would tag along just to please her so she would not nag him. But you know what? He heard the Word of God multiple times. He heard the gospel proclaimed multiple times. And he himself became a believer. And so understanding all these things put together, it allows us to see that suffering, even though it is a part of our walk, it's only temporary. Because we talked about, what do we focus our hope on? It's the future of what awaits. a hope of heaven. And so suffering is an example of a way we must persevere and press on through the difficult times. Suffering conforms us to the image of God, the image of Christ. Suffering loosens our hearts from this world and the things of this world. Because this world brings hurt and suffering. And so the more we suffer, the more it should make us long for heaven. That's sanctification. We continue on in chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. And Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Paul right here is openly admitting that he's not perfect. This should give everyone in this room a lot of hope, because Paul is one of the heroes of our faith. So if Paul messed up and God was okay with it and forgave him, then surely God can forgive us in our mistakes and sins, right? It should give you guys a sigh of relief. Paul is telling the Philippian church that he's still willing to walk by their side, to walk with them side by side as they journey through this process of being conformed to the image of Christ. He presses on. When you press on, it's not you just try a little bit. It means you use every effort possible to become more like Christ every day. You keep doing your best to live a holy life. You keep battling. You keep fighting. Paul wrote, "I haven't made it my own yet." Paul still says, "I'm not there yet. I'm not at spiritual perfection. I'm not at perfection yet because I'm still in this lowly body. I'm still a human. But what do I do knowing and understanding that I'm not there yet?" He said there's two things. He forgets what lies behind. So what are the things to forget that lie behind you? The first one is your achievements. You don't dwell on your past successes. You can become complacent that way. There's more work ahead. You know, right now we're in the middle of the NBA playoffs. I am a Houston Rockets fan because I'm from Houston. Right?
Let's get it.
We were winning. We're up 3-2 and we have a game last night. And due to the amazing Wi-Fi here tonight, I was able to follow the game cast like every 4 minutes. It was terrible. It's like, we're up by 20. Oh, we're down by 2. Right? But listen, when the Rockets won game 5, they couldn't just say, "All right, we got game 6 in the bag. We're good. We don't need to practice. We don't need to be intense. We're going to win because we won game 5. Yay!" Right?
No.
And what happened in game 6? They lost. Right? Injuries happen, things happen, but when you are winning and you're doing well, you tend to become more laxed in your approach to things. Because you think you're ahead, but the reality is you become behind. So you forget about your past achievements. You forget about your past failures. My friends, this is what I think holds us as believers back. I think this is what holds the church back. We're all messed up people. I was talking with Ricky and Peter about this at lunch. We stink. We all have garbage. We all have junk in our lives. And that can make us think that our past is too tainted and too messed up to be used by God. Again, look at the author of this book. Look at the life of Paul. Look at all the terrible things he did as Saul. And what did God do with him? Oh my gosh, he helped them. They started the churches. So many churches were started through Paul. All because he was willing to forget his past failures and to move forward and be used by the Lord. See, Paul will not allow his past achievements or failures to define him or his ministry or his walk or his pursuit of the finish line. Paul is literally forgetting as he is running this race. This Christian walk is a race, right? It's not a sprint, but it's a race. And the moment we cross that finish line, which is when we go into glorification, our race is finished at that moment. So we run hard, we run well the entire race. Because what is the goal? It's our spiritual perfection. Paul uses that word a couple times in this passage, spiritual perfection. Again, that's glorification. Sometimes if I could go back in time, I would just tell Paul, just stick with one word, dude. That would make more sense for me. I wouldn't have to research so much. But he's talking about our glorification. That's our goal, heaven. But straining towards heaven is not something we can do on our own. And somewhere in time, in Western culture, as independency has become something that is prevalent, that I don't need a church body to do this sanctification process, that I can do it on my own. You cannot do it on your own. Sanctification without the church is not going to happen, because community keeps you accountable. Community encourages you. Community is important as Christians. Paul tells us in verse 15 to think maturely as a believer. Right? A mature believer will view the gospel as important at all times. A mature believer will understand that there is always work to do in their Christian walk. A mature believer focuses on the prize. The mature believer presses on. Tim Keller wrote this. He says that immature believers think of the gospel as the ABCs of Christianity. Mature believers think of the gospel as the A to Z of Christianity. Does that make sense to y'all, what that means? Right? We think that the gospel is something that's just for kids. That the minute you're saved, then we're good. I don't need to understand, quote unquote, what the gospel is. But the gospel is the very thing that gives us life, and it dictates how our life should go. So from A to Z, the gospel is what should be a part of our life. It's not just at the beginning of your Christian walk. It's essential in every step that we take. Without the gospel, there's nothing. So again, we are far from perfect. But as followers of Christ, we must strive and strain to become perfect. We have to recalibrate on a consistent basis to make sure we are headed in the right path. Again, another track illustration. Paul uses these a lot in his writings, but when you see someone running a race, towards the end of the race, do you see them letting off? Do you see them slowing down so they don't like run into the finish line too hard? No, for athletes, when they train, you run through the finish line. You run through the finish line. How many times have we seen, whether in the Olympics or some other times, that someone thinks he's won and he starts to slow down and someone else passes him up?
A lot.
It happens a lot, right? That person got a little excited about his past achievements because he was winning the race at that time. Right? You strive. You use every single muscle fiber that you can to reach for that prize. To reach for that finish line. And you run through that as hard as you can. Some of us might be limping to the finish line. But you still go as hard as you can. We now kind of come to this last section. And this is where I really want us to think about some. Paul is talking to his brothers at Philippi. To give you a little understanding, the Philippian church is probably the one church that Paul wrote different letters to that he was like, man, you guys are rocking it. I am so proud of y'all. This church was raising support for him so that he could go and do missions. This church was doing church the right way. They had elders, they had deacons, they had teachers. They were shepherding their flock. Paul was really proud of this church. And so he uses the word brothers, a term of endearment. He's saying they're family. We're going to talk about this some tomorrow morning, but understand this. We are a family. Even though we don't live in the same cities, even though we may not see each other but once a year, we are family. Family sticks together. Family helps each other. Family encourages each other. Paul tells them to always remember that Christ is the ultimate example that we follow. But he's saying that if that may feel too tough or too threatening or too intimidating, I'm sorry, that might be better, not threatening. He says, look at me, follow my walk. And he's not saying that in a cocky way. He's not like, I'm a better Christian than you. He's saying, watch how I do things. Watch how I run this race. Watch as how I plant churches and train leaders and equip students. This is what we should be mimicking on a daily basis. So for those in here that are spiritual leaders, you are being watched. You are setting the example for these students. It's a huge responsibility. This is my challenge to church leaders everywhere. Your church will go as you lead. So if you shepherd the flock, the church will take care of itself. If you just go and approach it as you're preaching and I'm teaching and that's all I do, your church is not the church. It's just the performance stage. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul also tells the church at Corinth, follow me as I follow Christ. And so for everyone in here, you should be having someone that is imitating you. In this race, as you press on, you need someone to imitate you as you imitate Christ. You need to find heavenly-minded people, people that are focused on the cross of Christ in their daily life. The pianist agrees with me. You guys, I'm being dead serious. Your friends, your circle of trust needs to be Christians. There is nothing wrong with having non-Christian friends. God wants you to have non-Christian friends because guess what? They're your harvest field. But you need to have a core group of friends that have the same goals and aspirations as you, which is attaining that prize. It's a lot easier to run a race when you have people running the race with you. You know, we'll go back to the Rocky movie, which my favorite scene is there's one time he's running through the city. He wakes up really early and he's running through the city towards the plaza where he runs up those famous stairs and holds his arms up. But what we see towards the end of that run is you see people coming out of buildings running alongside him. Children, adults, older people, and those that couldn't run, they were cheering him on. And you see him get more energized and excited all the way to where he finishes strong at the top of the plaza. That is the kind of friends we need in this life, especially as Christians. People to help spur us on to good works. Proverbs 13:20 is very clear. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Can someone break that down? What does that mean? Yes.
You basically you get influenced by the people around you, and people who influence you negatively can make you become like worse.
Yes. You are influenced by the people around you. So if you're around negative people, they will influence you negatively. If you're around positive people or like-minded people, you will do well. There you go. What else? Someone else give me a couple of their thoughts. Someone on this side. This side has been very quiet all weekend. The passage says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. What does that mean for you all? What does that mean for a young adult? I'm here. I'm pointing this side. So you guys can go ahead and put your hands down. All right. We will go with you in the back, who I don't know your name. Yeah, I'm pointing at you with a hair. That's the really, everyone has hair. That's the worst. So I'm sorry. All right, go ahead. Be careful of who you are friends with or who you look up to because they may be setting a poor example. Can I throw, you think I can throw something accurately at you?
I'm going to say that. Don't forget to start dancing.
You don't want to see me dance. I don't think this foundation can handle that. You get it? Because I'm chubby. Let me get one more. You know, I will call on you because I promised to call on you yesterday.
Don't let the people around you peer pressure you. And
ooh. What you do. Yes, don't let the people you hang out with peer pressure you or tell you what to do. Here, you want chocolate or gummy candy? You know what? Here, have both.
Oh,
he's showing special preferences. No, I just have a lot I need to get rid of before I leave tomorrow. Wait, simmer down. Let's refocus. Let's refocus. We still got some more to cover. So there is importance on fellowship with other believers. I have said that about 84 times now, just in this one lesson alone. You guys need to find consistent fellowship. You need to find a more mature believer that will pour into you the way Paul poured into the church at Philippi. But there's also a warning here. We look at verses 18 and 19. That'd be great, actually. Sure.
Oh, let's get it.
All right, verse 18 and 19, somewhere in there. Really, here, come up here and use a microphone. Come up and use a mic.
18 and 19?
Yes. The 18 is the number that has a 1 and an 8, and 19 is a 1 and a 9.
Okay. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, God is their belly, and their glory and their shame with common rest of that. Tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on the early things.
I got the shirt, boy. Thank you. Don't you already have it?
Yeah.
Wait, I have
it. All right, listen up.
You already have it.
Listen up. Verse 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Why would Paul say this specifically in his letter to the church at Philippi? Well, let me tell you why. You had people from the outside that were trying to influence the church negatively. You had false teachers coming within the church trying to destroy the church. So Paul is saying, be aware. Leaders, be aware of what's going on in your church. I want to tell you of a situation I had to deal with when I actually first started in ministry. I was actually talking to my wife about this the other day. I had one of my adult leaders teaching a false doctrine to our students. And I learned about this through a parent because I had a parent tell me that a kid went home crying that day because he didn't know if he was saved. Right? And I'll be very clear on my stance on this. Is I believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. Scripture is very clear about that. In John, nothing can pluck you from my hand. Romans 6:23, for the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if someone gives you a gift, he can't take it back. If someone gives you a gift and takes it back, they're a liar. And if that's the truth, then we're calling Jesus a liar. And so I had to deal with this because my students thought that they were not saved, and they were. These are the things that can come and creep up into your church. And so for church leaders and spiritual leaders, people in here, I don't know how you serve in your church, but you have to be aware of these things. But you can't be aware of these things if you don't know anything about the Word of God. You see, that's where false doctrine comes into play, is because people don't know the Word of God. And so churches have to be on guard against these things. And Paul is moved to tears by this. His heart breaks. Compassion. He's sad. What do you do within that situation? You pray earnestly. You kind of notice a common theme throughout all of this? We should be praying on a very consistent basis. You had Jews who still wanted to place an emphasis on works and circumcision and dietary needs to attain salvation. You had Gentiles also at the time that were living as they pleased, living carnal lives, lives that don't reflect Christianity. Paul says to remember, our citizenship is in heaven. We're only here on this earth temporarily. Our home is in the future, is in glory. The Philippian church would understand this because even though they weren't in Rome, they were citizens of Rome. They submitted to the authority and the rules being citizens of Rome. We should be the same as Christians. We submit to the rules and authority of God, which is given to us in the Word. The Word is what we use in all aspects of our lives. Paul wants to remind them, you look to the future for satisfaction, not the present. He says, let me go back to the passage. Who, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. That is something that we hold on to. That's something we look forward to. The lowly body. It's the translation is a body of humiliation. What that means is this physical body that we all have is going to one day wither and die. This body will die. Just like my mother's did 9 years ago. But what is my hope? My mother believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 21:4 it says this, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You see, when you enter into glory, your body is restored. My mother is no longer in a wheelchair. She is no longer having to be pushed around or carried around by my father or me. She doesn't have to be fed anymore. My mother is restored and is perfect, and I can't wait to see her again. That is the hope that we have. That is the hope that we strive for. Paul finishes in verse 1 saying this, Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. What does that mean? He's saying, guys, because of everything I literally just told you in this passage, he says to fight the good fight. Keep persevering. Hold steady. Stand firm. I saw someone with a stand firm shirt in here. You stand firm in your walk. Finish strong. This walk, this race, sanctification, becoming like Christ, we press on as we understand our identity in Christ towards a future hope and glory. You know, earlier in this passage, it talked about Paul considered everything he did rubbish. The Greek word for rubbish is skubala, and it is the closest thing to a crass word you will ever find in the scriptures. It literally means crap. Literally. All of his past achievements and accolade are crap compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trash. And so the application, the questions, what we need to think about with this is, what rubbish is in your life right now that needs to be thrown out in order for you to live fully into a life called by God? Not just living a partial life for Christ, but a full life for Christ. You might be prompted right now to go into full-time ministry. But you don't make any money in ministry. I know. I can attest to that. He might be calling you to go befriend someone in the school that needs a friend. He might be telling you to stop spending so much time in your books and spend more time in the Bible. That's tough. It's a tough pill for us to swallow. Maybe you need to be a disciple maker. Maybe someone needs to be discipling you right now. More than just a Sunday school on a Sunday morning. But someone that meets with you regularly to point you towards Christ. But for me, I think the biggest takeaway that affected me the most in this is that your past does not define who you are. When you forget what lies behind you, you forget about the junk in your life. That doesn't define who you are. You are royalty. You are young kings. You are young queens, chosen by God. So whatever happened in your past, when He puts that robe on you, He covers your shame, your sin. A lot of times I was very hesitant to get into ministry because I didn't think God could use me, because I frankly didn't think ministry was important. I didn't. If you would have met me in 2010, you would have been like, who's this guy? I wasn't running the race well. I didn't have a Paul, and I wasn't being a Paul to someone else. A lot of times what can happen, though, is when you have your past and things that discourage you, is the devil will use that as a weapon against you. The devil will whisper in your ears. The devil wants you to not be an impact for the kingdom. And so the devil might tell you that you can't do this. If you ever feel like you can't do something, remember in Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The devil says that God can't forgive you, or he won't forgive you. You can tell him 1 John 1:9, that God is quick to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I need only confess to him. Maybe God can't use you because your past is too dirty. Well, guess what? In John 8:44, it tells you that Satan is the father of all lies. Satan will lie to you to try to throw you off, to throw you off course so you don't run this race well. And you can tell him, I'm royalty. I'm a young king. I'm a young queen. God died for me. Jesus died on the cross and he resurrected 3 days later. So you can shut up. Tell the devil to shut up. You can quote me on that.
Shut up.
Not me. Tell the devil that. Don't ever tell anyone else that. Only the devil. But most importantly, don't ever lose the wonder of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the power to save. We sang that this morning. Mighty to save. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't overlook it. Don't think that you know more than it really requires. The gospel is the pulse of your Christian walk. Without the gospel, there is no Christian walk. So be amazed by it. Be awed by it. Don't ever forget about it. Don't ever let go of it. The gospel is the A to Z of your Christian walk as you press on through this life that will have ups and downs. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. I appreciate the willingness of these students and adults in this room to listen to a guy who really doesn't know that much. Father, my prayer and hope for everyone in here is just to take the Christian walk seriously, Lord. To know that there is nothing on this earth that can be offered to them that is anywhere near as amazing and wonderful as your gospel. So as they move forward today, may they see the power of the gospel, the power of it to transform your life. Father, may they be moved to action and compassion. May they forget about their past. May they persevere through suffering. May they endure the race. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor John.